Good morning, church. It is again a privilege to be able to stand up and explain the Word of God. And as you can see, my title today is The Real Lord's Prayer. Now, why do I call this The Real Lord's Prayer? I googled the Lord's Prayer. I didn't just google the Lord's Prayer, I googled the Lord's real prayer. And it came up with, and I don't think it would surprise too many of you, with the passage from Matthew chapter 6, called, according to Google, the real Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. Now, please understand, I am not going to say that what's in Matthew is wrong. Obviously it's not. It's a fantastic outline of how we should pray. But it's not the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus did not pray that prayer. Jesus was giving to us an example, a pattern of how we should pray. And for that, we can be eternally grateful that we know when we pray that we can start off with honouring God the Father and pray that the things that He wants will happen on earth just as they do in heaven, and the things that we can pray for. And I want you to see that when Jesus actually prayed, He followed that pattern too. So we're looking at the real Lord's Prayer. And this prayer was Jesus praying in the upper room at the Last Supper. This was Jesus praying for His followers, for Himself and for us, as the last thing, the last prayer that He prayed with them all as a group. This is Thursday night. He's on His way to the cross Friday. And these are the things that Jesus thought it was so important for Him to pray for. The outline I've got is quite simple. It's there in most of the Bibles with the headings. Jesus prays for Himself. Jesus then prayed for His 12 disciples, those that were there with Him. And then He prays for you and me, those that would believe in these things after He had died. Now, have your Bible open or your phone out, because we are going to be following this through passage by verse by verse. So it will be a help if you have that open. And we start off in verse 1. Where Jesus says this, He looked towards heaven and prayed. Jesus looked towards heaven and He prayed. Now, there's a very simple message for you and me here. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? If Jesus had to pray as He is about to complete all the work that He'd been sent to achieve, if Jesus had to pray just before He went through the hardest thing that He ever went through, and harder than we can really truly imagine, and Jesus stopped and He prayed. And He prays to His Father. It says, after Jesus said this, He looked up towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. So as I said in my introduction, Jesus was following His own pattern. He started off by praying to the Father, as He wants us to do. And He says, Father, the hour has come. What's the hour? What did Jesus mean when He said, Father, the hour has come? Think about what was happening to Jesus after this. He was arrested. Or first of all, he went to the garden where he was in anguish and prayed, God, take this from me if it's possible. And then he was arrested. He was taken to trial. An innocent man found guilty. And then he was taken to the cross and nailed to the cross. And what we need to understand is, first of all, he didn't just get nailed, he died on the cross. And this was the completion of everything that Jesus had come to earth to do. He'd lived for 33 years. For 3 years he'd been doing miracles and teaching. But now the hour has come, the time has come for the completion of all that Jesus was here on earth to achieve. And then it says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Even when Jesus was asking to be glorified, it wasn't for his own glory. It was so he could bring glory to the Father. Verse 2, you have granted him, that's Jesus, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Eternal life to all those that God the Father had given him. Now, at the moment, Jesus is praying for himself and those that God had given him so that he could bring glory to the Father were the 12 apostles that were there with him at this point. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The word there, that they might know you, means that they were being explained things that could bring them to a deep level of intimacy with God the Father. That was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. In the Garden of Eden, they walked and talked with God. Perfect intimacy, knowing each other, conversing with each other. And what God has sent Jesus to earth to do is to bring us into that intimate relationship with him, being able to understand more and more of what God the Father, or who God the Father is, and what he wants from us. Eternal life does not start when we get to heaven. Eternal life starts when you put your life into the hands of Jesus. Anyone who hasn't done that yet, I encourage you, read Mark's Gospel or one of the other Gospels. Just read it, looking at what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and ask yourself, is this someone that I can trust my life to? Because that's what it means to come to Jesus and be born again into the kingdom of God. That you acknowledge your sinfulness, your weakness, that you ask Jesus to forgive you. He forgives, he cleanses you, and then you're able to start to have that communication with God, which is what this is about. That you don't have to wait for heaven. Now is when you should be living with and for God. Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Jesus was doing what he was doing so that he could get glory, but so he could then give glory to God. Whether we eat or whether we drink, when we live our life, when we do the things that we do, whatever it is that we do, we are do it for the glory of God. I've said this here before, but some people on the race course will say to me, "Oh, Bob, you're such a good person." And my immediate reaction is, "No, I'm an alcoholic and an addicted gambler. What you're saying is good is what God has done in my life." I try to bring glory to God for what he has done in my life and through my life. Verse 4, Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth." How? He says, "I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." What was the work that God had given him to do? To live a perfect, sinless life and then go to the cross and give that life for us. Do you want to bring glory to God? Then you need to be asking God to show you clearly what his purpose is for you. If Jesus brought glory to God by completing what Jesus had given him to do, how can we bring glory to God unless we are working towards finishing the purpose? It seems like nearly every time I speak, I come to this point of saying God has a purpose for your life. And you're missing out if you don't find out what it is and then start working towards doing that to complete the work that God has given you. Verse 5, "And now glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, there was nothing that was created that wasn't created by the Word. He was with God and he was God. And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus was before the earth was created. He's God. Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In John chapter 1, Jesus, the Word, created everything. Then he says, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Why have you forsaken me?" were words that Jesus was to pray. We can understand some of his suffering. I was talking before coffee time with someone whose friend had just broken his arm. It's painful. We can understand physical pain. But what about the spiritual pain? What about the pain that Jesus had when the first time his communication with God was cut off? That's a different type of suffering altogether that we don't know. We can't understand what it's like to fully know God and to be God in a way that we don't understand. I don't understand that there's one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But thankfully, I don't have to understand that to believe it and to honour him and to worship him as God, the one God. Then if we look at verse 6, Jesus prays for the 12. He's now praying for those disciples that were with him in the upper room. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." Now remember, this is the 12. When Jesus walked along and said to some of the disciples, "Leave your nets and come and follow me," they dropped their nets and they followed him. Now, obviously, they'd heard a little bit about what Jesus was doing. God the Father had made sure of that. And so they followed Jesus. These are the ones that God had given him that Jesus is praying about in this prayer. He says, they were yours, the end of verse 6. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Wouldn't it be great if on your tombstone they were able to put Joe Henry, he obeyed the word of God. Wouldn't that be fabulous if they could do that for you? They obeyed your word. They left their nets. They followed him. They listened to him. They went out when Jesus told them to go out. Verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. The gifts, the abilities, the healing, the teaching. It all has come from God the Father. Jesus prayed before he did things. He prayed to God the Father. He got God the Father's help to do all the things that he did. He was following God the Father's plan. He was able to bring glory to God the Father because he was doing what the Father wanted him to do. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. We call ourselves the Gungahlin Bible Church. We read the Bible. We teach the Bible. We hear the Bible. That's a good start. But if we're truly going to be the Gungahlin Bible Church, we have to accept that all that teaching comes from God. That we accept it fully and we follow it. We live it out. And that's the only way we're going to bring glory to God and truly be a Bible church. Verse 9, I pray for them. Now, this is still the 12, not us. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. That's the rest apart from these 12. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. As I said before, God has a purpose for us all. God the Father has given these 12 to be under the control of Jesus so that they could do their apprenticeship. They could see his teaching. They could hear his word. They were trained up to be leaders in the church. The Father had planned for them, and this is the same for us too today, that we have a plan to follow. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Listen to that. Glory has come to Jesus through people. 12 people, the disciples, doing as they had been taught, putting it into practice. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world. Jesus was going to go up to heaven. We're going to be talking about that next week. Jesus going up to heaven. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus was about to leave the disciples to go back to his Father in heaven after fulfilling the plan for our salvation. And as he prayed for the 12, he did not ask for them to be taken out of the world. Why? Why wouldn't Jesus, if he loves his disciples, why wouldn't he pray for them to be taken out of the rotten world that we live in? Because that's why they were being left behind. To bring people out of the world into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And we can't help people be brought out of their sinfulness if we just hang together. We might enjoy just having fellowship together. And don't get me wrong, that's very important because that's where our strength comes from and our teaching comes from. I can't emphasise how important it is to be part of a weekly small group where you get together and can share together. If it's at all possible, make sure that you do that. But they were going to be in the world. We need to be in the world. And so he's praying not that we be taken out, but that we be protected and helped while we're in the world. Verse 12, when I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name. The name, God the Father. The Holy Spirit coming in. We do things in the name of Jesus. The name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. Sadly, that was already known to God, known to Jesus, that Judas was going to betray him. And that had to happen so that God's plan for Jesus would be fulfilled. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, God the Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He had to say these last things. He had to pray these last things for his followers so that they would have the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in them that Jesus had while he was doing his ministry. He prays that they will have the full measure of his joy within them. And then look at what he prays next. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. He wants them to have the full measure of my joy within them. But they're going to be hated by the world. What's that all about? If they are going to be hated, where is this joy? It is the joy that comes from the peace that the Bible says is beyond the understanding of men. Peace that knows that because we're doing what God wants us to do, he is with us. In Hebrews, he promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. I will always be with you. I saw a sign once that said, if Jesus seems a long way away, guess who's moved? You, not God. We sometimes in our mind want to do what we want to do and we get switched off doing what God wants us to do. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Remember the Lord's Prayer? The Matthew 6 pattern prayer? And it says to protect me from evil, lead me not into temptation, but protect me from evil. That's really the evil one. Protect me from the evil one. Now what is Jesus praying here? I'm not going to take them out of the world because they've got to do your plan for them, but please protect them from the evil one. Then in verse 16, they are not of the world even as I am not in it. We're not of the world. We're to be in the world so that we can be a witness, but not of the world. There are so many Christians today who believe that the way to be a witness is to be as much like the world as possible, but tell them you can believe in Jesus while you're doing all these things. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the way it works. We are able to help people come out of the sinful world by being the light, by being the salt, by being different. We have to show them that there is a better way to live than the way that they are living. 17, sanctify by the truth, and your word is truth. Sanctify there means to set them apart. Set them apart for your glory. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus had to be set apart. He had to be sinless so that he could be effective in ruling out our sin, cancelling out our sin. So we cannot witness to those that are trapped in the world unless we go there, but we're not going to be an effective witness unless we live as salt and light. And then finally, Jesus prays for us. Now, all that's gone before, there are things there for us to learn and accept and to go with, but now he's actually praying for you. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. I have given them the glory that you've given me, the Holy Spirit. Why? So that people can believe in Jesus. That people can believe the gospel. And then he says this with the Holy Spirit, that they may be one as we are one. God calls us to be unified. I think it was Rick in his prayer prayed that we would be unified. Jesus in his last prayer prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. That we are to look out for one another, encourage one another, help one another. In a church this size, we're not going to agree 100% with everyone about everything. But we can trust Jesus to help us be unified around the things that are true and important. I think one of Dom's saying is, you know, we're not to major on the minors, but to major on the majors, the most important things. If we're going to be a witness in the world, we have to be unified, because the world's not unified. If we can be unified, then we will have a strong witness. Verse 23, I in them, through the Holy Spirit, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. Remember the early church? The world saw that they loved one another. They saw how they loved one another, the unity they had, and the church was added to daily. And then in verse 24 onwards it says, Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am. Where was Jesus going? To heaven. Next week, my topic is, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready for when Jesus comes back? Because Jesus wants you to be where he is. And the Bible teaches he's going to do that when he comes back. He wants us to be able to see the glory that God has given him, because you loved me before the creation of the world. 25, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. The world can't understand, but we can understand about God. The Bible says the veil's been lifted. What was a mystery before is no longer a mystery. We can understand the gospel and we can know God the Father. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them. That's what we have to do for the world that we're in but not of. help them to know who Jesus is. And I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them through the Holy Spirit. So, a quick conclusion. What did Jesus do as his last act of love for his disciples? First, he prayed for himself that he would bring glory to God by finishing his God-given task in unity with his Father. He prayed for the 12. He prayed for the 12 that they would glorify God by relying on God to complete his plan for them in unity with God through the Holy Spirit and with each other. And then finally, he prayed for us. He prayed for you that we would bring glory to God by loving one another and serving him together in unity with his help. God wants people to come to him as they see the love that we have for each other and what he can do in us and through us when we're doing his will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are our holy God, the God of heaven, but you are also our Father. I thank you that Jesus died so that we can, and he died and said that we're to call you our Father, because that's what you have done through Jesus. You've brought us into that place where we can have a relationship with you, where we can know you more and more. I pray, Father, that as we teach your word, as we hear your word, as we understand your word, that with your help we will apply it to our own lives, and that together, serving one another, we might be attractive to the world, and that you might add to your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.